Well, I am happy that you are here today. I'm happy that I'm here today. It has been a week at our house and in our lives. And so I am very thankful for God's strength to get us here. And today's lesson is a theological justification for you and I to live every day according to the words of that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. That's what we're doing today. And I can't say it as well as we sing it, but I'm going to give you some things to consider this week in your journey. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. We confess this together in your holy presence. And Father, we ask that you increase our faith this week so that no matter what we face and what we encounter and what we must go through, we will be able to hold this song, sing your praise, and in all things say, blessed be your name. Father, we ask that you increase our faith. We ask that you fill our hearts to overflowing with the love that you have given us in Jesus Christ, so that there is no other song for our lives, so that there is no other response in our reactions, that there is nothing of us. Our goal is Christ. You have shown us how beautiful and amazing and powerful your love is. We have tasted that you are good, and you are all we want. And Father, we confess to you. We confess to you in all the faith that we have and all that we have seen and accomplished, that we are not there. I pray, Lord, that you give us soft hearts to grow where we need to grow, soft hearts to loosen what we need to loosen, and soft hearts to live the life of Jesus until we see him face to face. Blessed be your name. Through Jesus we pray, amen. Well, January has already been a long year, but our goal remains the same, and so our lessons are still pointing us in the same direction. We are actively pursuing Jesus Christ. And I hope for you, for me, they are. Some of these lessons are starting to take root. They're starting to take hold. And we are not the same people that we were at the beginning of January. That we are not the same Christians and followers of Jesus Christ as we were a month ago. But as we actively pursue Christ, things get in the way. Things get in the way. And today we're just going to call them distractions. Distractions get in the way of you and I pursuing and accomplishing our goal of focusing on Jesus, of living like Jesus, of following Jesus, of reflecting Jesus, of loving like Jesus, of forgiving like Jesus, of trusting like Jesus. And church, here's the difficult part, okay? And this is what we're going to deal with today. Because as Christians, as followers of Christ, most, and again, I'm talking generalities, but this really catches most of our distractions, are either really big and bad, so we let ourselves off the hook of actively pursuing Christ, because who can blame me? Look what I'm going through. Or they are very small and piddly, and we just get sloppy. And who can blame me for missing that little thing? And so at both extremes, we do not actively pursue Christ because, one, we are either being crushed by circumstances, whether it is physical weakness and illness and pain and suffering. It's physical, in which it is a real worry and fear for our family and our job and our circumstances. And the distraction becomes so big that who can blame us for being distracted and not actively pursuing our goal of Christ because, well, we've got to deal with this. Or on the other hand, our distractions are so small. They're so small that we let ourselves off the hook because I'm actively pursuing Christ and I just had an encounter with someone in which I did not love like Christ would have loved them. I did not notice them as Christ would have noticed them. Or I was not holy in that encounter or that situation. But I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't do anything wrong. But I wasn't seeking right. That's what we have to deal with. Those are our distractions. Now, church, here's the key, okay? We do not put our active pursuit on our active pursuit of Christ. We do not and must not put it on hold to deal with the distractions in our life. Church, the key is the distractions in our life are part of the pursuit of Christ. We all fall into the trap of saying, okay, well, I'm going along well, but who can blame me because I gotta focus over here and deal with this. Or I'm actively pursuing Christ and almost stepped into there, but I missed it. Church, the distractions are part of the pursuit. The distractions are part of the pursuit. We sang the song, and I want us to start this morning in Job chapter 1. Just, you know the story of Job. You know everything that God allowed Satan to remove from his life. But I just want us to see one paragraph this morning. Because here is the worst that you can imagine, losing his wealth and his children and his employees and his kingdom and everything that he had, and all taken away from him. And he is low and he is hurting. And it would be, no one would blame him to wallow in self-pity. No one would blame him to feel sorry for himself. No one would blame him to shake his fist in the air. And in Job 1, verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Distractions are not something to take us away from our pursuit of Christ. Distractions are something that allow us to draw even nearer in our pursuit of Christ. He mourned and he wailed. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. My fear is that we do a lot of tearing of robes and shaving of heads and falling on the ground and stop. But the most important part is that he worshiped. How could you possibly worship at such a time? How can you pursue Christ in such a circumstance? And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God gives. God removes. Praise God. When we actively pursue Christ, when we make this our goal to turn everything in our lives over to Him, to truly walk in His steps, to truly praise His name with every inch of our being and soul, when our goal is less of us, more of Him, none of us, all of Him, God will give us blessings in our life. And when He does, we praise Him. And God will remove things in our life, and when He does, we praise Him. Our response to the distractions, good or bad, must be the same. That's the key. That's how you actively pursue Christ in all situations. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Again, Luke chapter 4 is a story that you know. Because sometimes it's just life, whether you say it's dealt you a bad hand or you're going through difficult circumstances. Sometimes you're face to face with the enemy, like we find Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He is face to face with the enemy. God's Spirit leads him to the wilderness. It's time to start his ministry. It's time to put his life on that path that would end at Calvary. And so he is baptized, and the Father speaks and says, "This is my Son," and affirms his identity, and the Spirit whisks him away to the wilderness, removing creature comforts, taking things out of his life that, you know, we take for granted and we get up and we enjoy and appreciate. And God takes him away from all of that, leaves him out there for a while, and he's hungry. He's alone. And the question's going to come to him from Satan himself. What do you trust? What do you trust? And so, Jesus is tempted, and what is his response to Satan at every temptation? He answers three, right? God will feed me. God will feed me. I'm not interested in what anyone else has for me. God sustains. I will not worship something else because God alone is to be worshiped. Michael, we're hungry. We're distracted. We're hurting. We're focused elsewhere. What am I going to do about this or about that? Well, God feeds you. And God is the only thing worthy of your worship. So don't devote your heart and your soul to anything else. And don't put God to the test. Don't put God to the test. Jesus stands up to the enemy and answers in God's own words. That right there, that's why we study the Bible. That's why you study the Bible, so that you can answer with the most powerful words given. Not your words, not your lofty arguments, not your wonderful thesis, and not the wonderful things that you have figured out. No, because power is in God's word, and that's what you need to stand. So sometimes distractions in our life are going to be painful and difficult circumstances. Sometimes they're going to be temptations. But when we face distractions, we have to focus on our hope. Because while it is painful, when we look around at what's going on, and we say, I'm not seeing any good, or nothing good is happening in my life. How do I pursue Christ in this? How do I not just get stuck here? We have to look forward to hope. We have to look forward to what we don't have yet, right? When God's blessing us, taking care of us, and we can say, "Woo! Answered prayer over here, and wonderful blessing over here. Thank you, Lord." We thank you, we praise you, we give you props for everything you deliver. And then sometimes in life, this is broken. That's frustrating. This is a reason not to treat my spouse well. This is a reason my parents made me mad, and I'm just going to be in a bad mood. Or this is a reason why I can just ignore someone else that needs something because, you know, I just don't have the bandwidth for it. I got enough on my plate. I don't have anything else for anybody. I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to hurt anybody, but I'm not going to help anybody because I got enough of my own stuff. And all I can think about and all I can focus on is me. That's a distraction. So how do we put distractions to the side and actively pursue Christ? We have to focus on our hope. So we're going to take a look. We're going to take a look at a few things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. You'll know it as soon as I start. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, when we are face to face with a distraction, what's not seen? The solution, right? How it's going to turn out. How it's going to work out. How it's all just going to fall into place. We don't see it. I had to offer spiritual counsel to someone this week. And I said, "Well, how do I know? How do I know what it looks like? How do I know what direction it's going to be? That's faith. That's faith. We trust God. God does not lay out every step along the way, does he? God hadn't told you how many years you're going to have in this body. He hadn't told me either. I have no idea. I have no idea. God has not told me exactly what distractions I'm going to face in my pursuit of Christ. He's assured me they're coming, but he hadn't told me exactly what they're going to look like. He hadn't told you either. He just says it's going to be hard because you got an enemy against you. You're going to have distractions. But again, that is part of the pursuit. There is no pursuit without the distractions. It just doesn't happen that way. That's a part of it. So Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I am hoping for something I haven't seen yet. But I am absolutely convinced that it's mine. That's how I don't get distracted. I am absolutely convinced in what God has done and what God is going to do. And because I am absolutely convinced in that, I have hope. I have hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch the three? You may want to underline. Paul says, this is what we remember about you. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. What is my faith for? My work of faith. My faith is not just for me, it's for others. The work that God has given me in faith and pursuing Christ is to be a blessing to others, is to be in service of others. I believe in what God has done. And so I'm going to be a part of His work. His work is not just, hey, you know, avoid the big sins and make your life as comfortable as you possibly can for a good 80 to 90 years. People will say nice things when you die, and then you'll just go to heaven. That's not here. But that's what you and I have turned it into. What we've all turned it into, happily. That's not Christ, and that's not actively pursuing Christ. That's not walking in His steps. That's trying to make Jesus small enough to put in our pocket so that we have the confidence that He is with me in all the steps I want to walk. It's a false religion, but we need to be more honest with ourselves about it. We are followers of Christ. And we've all heard enough sermons and we've all read the story. We know what Christ looks like. We are called to be like Christ. And so that is a work of faith. And it's also a labor of love. It's also a labor of love. Well, no one's doing anything for me. I don't want to do anything for anybody else. That's not love. What is love? What is love? What is love? Love is for others, is it not? Yeah, you can read the biblical description of it, right? Yeah, patient, kind, and all those things. That's love. Love is for others. What is love? Love is not that I do good things for other people. Love is how good God has been to me. If I don't love the people around me, guess what? I don't know love. If I do not love others around me, and not just my friends, but also my enemies. Because people who don't know God love their friends. God says, if you know me, then you love your enemies as well. And if I claim to know love, then I should be about love. So I no longer look and say, well, what have they done for me lately? Or, you know, they're not nice to me, so I don't have to be nice to them. Well, I'm not going to do anything to hurt them. I'm just going to sit back and, I don't know, I'm going to sit back and Jonah them. God will show up and give them theirs. That's not love. That's not love. And then he says, the steadfastness of hope. The steadfastness of hope, being steadfast. What is steadfastness? That means consistent. That means when we sing that song, when we read the words of Job that song comes from, blessed be the name of the Lord. When my cup is overflowing, blessed be the name of the Lord. When it's all taken away, removed, and there is pain in the offering, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is steadfastness of hope. God has not changed. My circumstances change. I got good days, I got bad days. I got ups, and I got downs. And I go through wonderful chapters, and I go through horrible chapters. And I have some days where, whew, everything is smooth. And I got some days where it is falling apart and nothing can go right. And I got some days that I just feel just strong and powerful. And I got some days where I'm just, whoa, weak and destroyed. The steadfastness of hope that is in my pursuit of Christ each and every single day, realizing that God in none of those days has God changed. My hope is in God, not in my circumstances. If I'm like this, like my circumstances, if I become like my circumstances, am I steadfast? We all have to be doing this. If I become like my circumstances, I am not steadfast in hope. If I become like my circumstances, my distractions are my God. And I don't care what other thing you like to say about yourself. If your faith is only as good as your day is going, you are not actively pursuing Jesus Christ. If my hope and my steadfastness is only as good as what happened to me in the last hour, I am not living the way of Jesus. That is not the steadfastness of hope. My anchor, the anchor for my soul, is in heaven with Him. So however the waves are going down here, it does not matter. I'm anchored to Him. That's where my hope is. If my hope is in this world only, then you bet. Be up, be down, be happy, be sad. Be whatever you want to be, because it really doesn't matter. Because if your anchor is here, you're going to sink. If our anchor is there, then we are cool. Turn over to 1 Peter. Now, this week's, just your personal reading, go back and cover all of 1 Peter, okay? Because 1 Peter is just, I mean, he is just, we're not going to read the whole letter, all right? But his letter deals with this whole idea, okay? His whole letter is just filled with this. We're gonna take a look at a portion in chapter 1. We're going to touch on an idea in chapter 3, and then we'll close up with what Tony read for us in chapter 4. But you will see, and that's why I want you this week, 1 Peter, make that your read, okay? Get into 1 Peter this week. It will help you get these things and make a home for them. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. First Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All right, so Peter tells us, and again, what Ben was talking about this morning, is we read this because this is a message straight to us. This is a description of our reality. He says, you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what we've been given. This is our reality. This is who we are. And Peter says, salvation is kept safely for us in the presence of God. He says, look, you're going to have trials. You're going to have these distractions. You're going to have things in life, in this world, that hurt, that are uncomfortable, that are not fun, that are fun. You're going to have all these things happen to you. But praise be to God, in such a big, mighty, overflowing way, because the salvation that you are looking forward to is reserved and kept with him so that it cannot be stained by what's going on down here. Okay, well, yeah, okay, yeah, Michael, when it's all over and we all get to heaven, then everything will be good. Yeah, but Peter says, guess what? It is so good. What we are looking forward to is so good. It is inexpressible. Guess what? What I'm looking forward to with God is so good. It is bigger than what I have to face right now. That's how you actively pursue Christ with distractions. Because a distraction happens and I'm faced with a choice. I turn to the distraction and I chase it for a while, whether it is bringing me down, sad, complaining, whining, afraid, all things that are not worthy of those who know Jesus. Our minds and our mouths are made for praise. But when the distraction comes, what do? We set our mind on things below. What do we talk about? Things below. And how do we talk about them? Wah, 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 wah. Woe is me. I got it so bad. This is so awful. This is horrible. No one's had it as bad as me. Or even if we're not feeling sorry about ourselves for ourselves, we start to point the finger and start talking bad about other people and other things. They're so bad. That situation's awful. That is terrible. That's the worst. And again, some things are devastating, right? But you know what's not devastating? You know what's not devastating is being rich enough to go to a restaurant and your order's not perfect and you go, oh, seriously? We paid good money. We deserve. And it's like you and I are godless heathens over an appetizer at Chili's. Go ahead and laugh. I mean, it's funny. It is funny because we are so pathetic. Because we will take our eyes off our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the smallest little things. It is pathetic. You face trials. Guess what? Your heart, your hope, and your anchor are with God. If the distraction gets you taking your eyes off of your goal of Jesus, your hope is not in Jesus. Your hope is in things below. We are actively pursuing Christ. Church, I told you this is going to be a challenging year. Because wherever we are in our faith, it's got to move forward. It has got to get closer to Jesus. We cannot sit here and say, no, I'm good. I'm good. The Apostle Paul could not say, I'm good. He refused to. What did he say? I haven't arrived. I'm forgetting what's behind me. I am moving forward. And that's what it means to actively pursue Christ every single day of our lives. I am moving forward. I can't sit here and be satisfied. Well, Michael, hey, come on. You're being a little harsh, okay? I'm not like that. I don't complain about things. Now, don't make yourself a complainer and a liar. Michael, I always focus on the hope ahead of me. I never get distracted. You had a 20-minute phone call about what your boss did? Were you praising God for putting such a wonderful person in your life? Or did you have a sympathetic ear that would listen to you gripe? Things not worthy of those who know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I told you it was going to be tough. It is. It is tough. It's tough to hear. It's tough to say it out loud. I was distracted all week long. The Lord said, Michael, guess what you're going to talk about Sunday? And Michael, guess what you're going to learn this week? Painfully so. Wasn't fun. Wasn't easy. And I failed. And I stumbled and tripped. And he made it quite obvious. This is what it means to actively pursue Jesus. You want to think about distractions? Here's a distraction. Oh, hey, here's another distraction. Oh, here's a giant distraction. Have some distractions, Michael. I dare you to try to keep your eyes on Jesus. That was my week. But my hope was always before me. And various trials are going to happen, but I've been born again to a living hope. Now, here's how I know that distractions are part of this pursuit. Look at verse 7. The tested genuineness of your faith. That means when your faith is real, it's going to withstand the test, and it's going to, and skip down the last half of the verse, it's going to result in praise and glory and honor. So when I'm tested and when I'm going through the trials, blessed be your name, Lord, that's my only response. That's how I know it's real. Is my faith in God? Well, do I say blessed be your name when he gives? Uh-huh. Do I say blessed be your name when he takes away? I'm working on it. Everything that he has, everything that I have, he's my hope. My salvation is with him, and that's bigger than the distraction. So what am I supposed to be about? Worship and praise. There's no alternative. There's no alternative. That is our business. Now, look at, if you go to the second half of chapter 3, again, we're not reading all of this, but I want you to read this as part of this letter this week. Because in the second half of chapter 3, he says, hey, you can actually use your distractions to share your hope. Okay? So number one, don't let the distractions take away your hope, because your hope is up there with your salvation. And then in chapter 3, specifically, I'm looking at verse 15. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So there he says, hey, when you have these distractions in your life, tell other people why. Tell other people why you're not falling apart. If you're falling apart with them, you can't tell them about your hope. But if you're not falling apart with them, you can tell them about your hope. So what needs to happen? I can't fall apart like the godless heathens I live around every day. Because if I look and speak and act and sound just like them, I have zero opportunity to tell them about the hope that anchors my soul and my salvation that is with God, reserved in heaven for me. How many opportunities do we lose every single week to share our hope with other people because we just aren't hanging on to our hope? We just talk about the same stuff they do. Ah, this is bad. And again, some of it is awful, and some of it is mundane. Right? I mean, how many times? We complain about the weather. It's not wintry enough. It's not spring enough. We will find anything to talk about except for Jesus. We will relate to people all around us every single day about everything we possibly can, except for what we're called to talk to them about. The reason that we have hope for what Jesus has done for us. We're not bubbling up, or we think we're bubbling up, but then something comes along and we're like, oh, distraction, squirrel. So, read chapter 3. Now we're going to go to chapter 4. Tony read this one for us. The last part. Here's the last thing. The distractions are not a strange occurrence or a one-off in our pursuit of Christ. The distractions are part of us actively pursuing Christ. They're part of it. They are part of it. We don't get our life right and, oh, now I can focus on Jesus, right? Church, when we live like that, you know, we are no different than those people who believe the lie, it is not of God, who say, hey, you know what, I really think this Jesus is a good idea and I would like to become a Christian. I just need to clean some things up in my life first. That is a lie from the enemy, and I hear it all the time. I'm sure you've heard it too. That's a lie. I don't clean up my life so that I can follow Christ, right? Just in the same way, hey, I'm following Christ, so now there's going to be no distractions, or I'll clean up those distractions, and now I can focus on Jesus. Mm-mm. No, I am actively pursuing Jesus. Whatever distraction comes, hey, I know it's going to go. If it's not of Jesus, it's not eternal. It's not going to last. It's temporary. So I'm going to treat it as such, just like the weather. What do they say about weather in West Texas? If you don't like it, wait 5 minutes. That's just like the distractions of this world. If you don't like the one you're in, give it a day or two. There'll be something else, right? Anybody still complaining about what they complained about last January? No, because you don't remember last January. We're always going to have something. We're always going to have something. So, our reaction, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, our reaction is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Let's take a look at... In verse 12, he said, don't be surprised when it happens, as though it were weird. No, it's not weird. The distraction is a part of the journey. And I love this in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you all may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now listen to what this says, okay? Because this is big. This is big. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, if you suffer for being a Christian, guess what? Blessed be his name, because there is enough of the Spirit of Christ evident in your life for you to be treated like Christ. That's big. That's big. Rejoice when the world treats you like they treated Jesus, because that means there's enough Jesus in you for you to be treated like Jesus. Well, okay. That's kind of cool. So some people aren't going to like me. Why? Because I'm following Jesus. They're not going to like that. And they're going to be mad at me. They're going to say things about me. Or they're going to treat me poorly. Okay. Are you telling me that they saw enough Jesus in me to actually treat me like Jesus? Blessed be your name. God, you are so good. Because I'm not worthy of being treated poorly. I'm worthy of honor. I'm worthy of high fives. I mean, I'm worthy of my own parade, and I'm a little disappointed after 25 years that no one here at Sunrise has seen fit to organize and throw such parade for me. Because I know my worth. Peter says, when they treat you like they treated Jesus, that's when you rejoice, because there's enough Jesus in you to be treated like him. All right, what did my distraction just turn into? A reason to fall down and worship. A reason to fall down and worship. So, what does he say in verse 16? Here's the last one we'll look at. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What's the last thing I do? I glorify God in that name. What does that mean? That means I am living like Jesus. I am pursuing Jesus and I am suffering for it. What do? I rejoice and I praise God in that suffering. Stop allowing the distractions of your walk with Jesus cause you to turn away from Jesus. They are opportunities to grow closer to Jesus. We all have a choice every single time. Every time a distraction comes up, pain and sickness, wealth destitute, poorness. I'm sorry, the words. I don't know. Poverty. Thank you. Poverty. Wealth or poverty. Sickness and health. It sounds like vows, right? Remember those vows? Whatever it is, it's all an opportunity to say, I am following Jesus and I am going to praise Jesus. Do not say, oh, boy. This is bad. This is hard. This is uncomfortable. This is dark. This is not happy. This is bad. I need to tell somebody. Not Jesus. I'm not going to tell Jesus. I'm going to go gripe to someone. Someone who will listen. Someone who will feel sorry with me. Someone who will tell me how justified I am. Someone who will, just make me feel better about myself. What did we do? We got distracted and we chased it. And it becomes our God. And whatever we worship, what do? We turn and look like the object we worship. Church, remember, our goal in all of this is becoming more like Christ. We want to see Him face to face, and we want Him to recognize us. Who will He recognize when He comes back? His own. We are His. We got to be His. Right? Now, we just got enough meat in that lesson. No one should even be hungry at this point. Oh. I got Lance's attention. He's like, wait a minute. What are you saying about lunch? Nothing. Just don't let it be a distraction. All right. If you need to respond today, if we can pray for you, okay? If you're starting to get on board and go the right direction and say, hey, you know what? I have a distraction in my life and I need some people praying for me. I need to know that this week I'm not alone in putting that distraction down. Let us know. Okay? You guys hear me confess all the time. I tell you, man, I struggled this week. I struggled. I had a hard time. And I probably should have reached out. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to reach out and say, hey, I've exalted a distraction and it's becoming a problem. So if you need to respond to that, you have the opportunity. If you need to have the hope that God has given us in Christ Jesus and you need to become His and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity today as well. However you need to respond, the good news is Jesus is here and He's better than us. So, whatever you need.